Well, last time I was here, I shared from 1 Samuel. Chapter 6, talking about David and bringing the Ark of the Covenant to make it a central part of Israel. And what spoke the most clear to me was the idea that being on God's mission is a result of true worship. When we worship, when we're at that place of surrender, of brokenness, of humility, it flows into being on God's mission. And so, with that theme, I would like to continue on in a different passage, but talking about God's heart for His mission, His call to His mission. And so this morning we're going to be looking in Exodus, in chapter 3 primarily, 3 and 4. And we're going to be looking at the characteristics of God's call in Moses' life, the challenges, the questions, the doubts that come with that, that follow. And I want to share, and I hope, I pray that I can share this in a way. This is how God has been speaking through us over the past several months. I shared a little bit at a gathering at the Clements house on this passage, but I want to open it up a little more this morning. And so as I share from how God has been working in our lives, my prayer and hope would be that He would speak to your hearts as well and would be leading you through His Word. So to start off, I want to give a little bit of context so we understand where we're at in Exodus chapter 3. If you remember, I'll just go back to Joseph. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. And he ends up in Egypt. And he gains a position of authority. And he becomes second in charge. What happens next? Well, there's lots of things that happen. But the big event is the famine that God brings. And what draws and reunites, this famine allows Joseph to reunite with his family. His brothers come in desperate need of food. And there's this reunion, bittersweet, forgiveness offered, and Joseph extends his hand to his whole family, said, "Come, live with me." And so his father and everyone comes back to live in Egypt. Now, years pass, and the Israelites are multiplying. The Pharaoh who knew Joseph has passed away, and they forget the past. And so the current Pharaoh now sees the Egyptians growing in number and is in full of fear that if they want to take us over, they could because they have more numbers, they're powerful. And so he enslaves them. He says, "We're going to enslave them and we are going to use them to work for us." And so Moses is born out of that situation, in a situation of slavery, where the firstborns are being killed. He's saved. God, through His miraculous hand, saves Moses, raises him up in as an Egyptian, and brings us into... He realizes that he's an Israelite, and he sees the hand of oppression on his people, enough to act out and kill one of the slave masters. And in so doing, he has to flee. He has to run away. And he goes to Midian, where he marries. He has children. He's a shepherd. And he's there for a long time. A whole different life. And that's where we enter in here in chapter 3. So what, if you guys are taking notes this morning, what I would like to look at are characteristics here at the burning bush of God's call to His mission and how He calls Moses. And so there are five points and then a sixth one that we're going to stay on a little while of the characteristics of God's call to His mission in this world. So if you guys would open with me to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to look at I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. And what I've noted here and what's happening here in verse 1 through 4 is intimacy or a closeness with God, a God encounter. It says this: "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.'" So you have this encounter, this intimacy, God and Moses meet. Now for us, as we think about how do we meet with God, right? In very similar way, God meets us in His Word. And through prayer, we can have that intimacy with the Father. Next thing I see in the end of verse 4, if you look with me, it says, so he says, God called him, "Moses, Moses." And Moses' response is what? What does he say? "Here am I." Right? If you say, "Here am I," this, for me, I wrote down an attitude. Moses is portraying an attitude of availability. He's available to God. So he's met with him, and he's saying, "Okay, you're calling me, here I am." Okay? Now let's look on. What's the next thing that God does? Reading in 5 and 6, it says, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. What's happening here? God is establishing credibility, authority, who he is, right? Just not some random spirit person appearing. No, he says, "I am the God of," and he goes back to history, "I'm God of your father, Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." He establishes truth, who he is, and that reality for Moses creates a reverence, a fear, a wow. I know who you are. I've heard about you. I know from generations who you are. And in that moment, they meet. Moses is available. God identifies who he is. He shares truth. He makes himself credible. And in that moment of reverence, and does he say he's on his knees? He hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. In that place, God then shares his heart, which is the fourth thing he does. So that place of vulnerability, the place where I understand, I know who God is, I'm listening, I say, "Here I am," God shares his heart. In verse 7 and 8, you can follow along as I read. 7 and 8. Verse 7, the Lord says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of that land." We'll pause there. So in that place, God shares his heart. And what's his heart? God hears the suffering of his people. Right? We have a God who hears. A God who listens, God who knows our pain and our suffering. And he's telling this to Moses. Let's move on to the next point, point five. Starting in verse 9, God says, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt." I'm trying to put myself in Moses' position. He's hearing, he's in this, wow, this God encounter. This is, wow, I'm listening to you. Wow, this is amazing. Yeah, you, okay, God, you're hearing the cries of your people. Great. And then God says, "Moses, go. I want you to go." And if we just ended the story right there, it's great. God calls Moses, he goes. But that's not where it ends. What continues through the next couple chapters is not Moses. I mean, maybe you would think, hey, if that was me, you would say, okay, God, here I go. Okay, when do you want me to go? How do you want me to do it? Let's go. Right? End of story. Is that what happens? Not at all. The first thing, let's see here, verse 10. The first thing that comes out of Moses' mouth, God is appearing in a burning bush, establishes who he is. He identifies with Moses. Moses isn't a stranger. He knows the situation. You remember, he was in Egypt and he saw the sufferings of his people and acted and then had to run away. So he knows. God's speaking to his heart as well. First words out of his mouth, what are they? In verse 11, what does he say? Who am I? It's like, me? You got the wrong guy, right? And so Moses turns his attention to himself and saying, I'm not capable, I can't do it. And so it's this doubt. And we're going to look at specific verses of all the questions that he asks. But, you know, relating for us, we've been in Ecuador now off and on for the last 12 years, 13 years. God's call has been clear. God has met us through His Word and through prayer and through key people around us. And we've been there. We've seen the sufferings of God's children in Ecuador. The sufferings at the hand of Pharaoh. The sufferings at the hand of sexual enslavement over the city where we're at. So much so that we acted, much like Moses, to protect his children. And as a result, we had to leave. We had to leave Egypt and come back here. And for those of my family has been down to our house down in Oregon, we God blessed us, knew exactly what we needed for a place of rest and peace and tranquility, and we felt like very much we've been living in Midian. God has given us rest. We've been in this place where Moses has been. Just peaceful, with very little drama, having a somewhat relatively normal life away from chaos. And God has come back, He's met us in His Word, and He said, you know what? I'm still hearing the cries and the oppression and the pain of my children in Ecuador. And I want you to go It's time for you to leave Midian. It's time for you to go back to Egypt to deliver them from the hands of Pharaoh. Now, what do you think our first response was? We'll look into Moses' response and look at that here in a second. But I want to challenge, I want you to ask you the guys the question. Many of us, right, we're living in Midian. Being here in church, gathering together, a lot of us in our homes, we're living in Midian. And God, I believe, is calling each one of us and saying, it's time to go. It's time to leave. It's time to go to Egypt and rescue my children from the hands of Pharaoh. Where is that Egypt for you? Your neighbors, co-workers, family members, people that are hurting, who need rescue, who need the hope that only Christ offers at the cross, redemption, salvation. God is calling each one of us to go. We're all living in Midian. Now, that's relatively the easy part, right? Understanding from God's word that He cares about the world. He cares about the pain, the suffering, the results of sin around us. And it's easy to understand as well that He's sending us, that He uses us. He desires to join with us in His mission. But now comes the difficult part. From understanding to actually going and doing and engaging. As we see Moses does, right? Moses eventually obeys and he understands and he allows God to work through him. He understands that it's not about him, it's about God. And it's this, you see this wrestling of trust, I believe, to this place where initially, he doesn't really trust God into this place that he really does. And what God is able to do through him because he trusts in God. Not because Moses was a spectacular, awesome guy. It's because God desired to use him and he was available and trusted. So what are some of these questions that Moses had, definitely we have had, continue to have, because God tells him directly, he says, there's going to be resistance. You're going to go, and Pharaoh's not going to let his children go easily. My children go easily. So look with me. Verse 11 was the first question. Who am I? Right? Who am I? I can't do this. You want me to go? Especially think about, he's asking Moses to go and confront the most powerful leader in the known world at the time. And to take him head on and say, I want you to let all these people go. Right? And so oftentimes we find ourselves, I think, feeling, at least we do, going, we can't do this. We can't go back to Ecuador and change the whole city. We can't. We're not capable. And so as long as we're looking at me, as long as we're looking at us, that's the question we ask. Who, me? No. Verse 13. What's the next doubt or question that comes up? Moses says to God, suppose I go to them and say, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask, what is his name? What should I tell him? So what if I go? Who really are you, and how are they going to believe that you know? Again, I feel like the focus is going on Moses. Moses is saying, I'm not capable. First of all, what was his answer in verse 12? What's God's answer to him? What? I will be with you. Okay. Who are you? No, I'm going to be with you. Okay. Then who? He's asking, on what authority will the people know? And what is God's answer? It's like, I am who I am. Just so matter of fact. So, Moses, come on. Really? Are you? You know, where is the trust? Where is the faith in who I am? Next question that comes up. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. So Moses answered again, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? And they say, the Lord did not appear to you. Then the Lord said to him, so the question is, well, what if they don't believe me? God's answer is, what's his answer? Okay, sign. What's in the hand? Right. Staff. What else? It's the staff and what else? Am I reading in down to verse 6? Inside your cloak. Mm-hmm. So what I find interesting here, Moses' question. What if they don't believe who? Me. In verse 1. What if they don't believe me? Or listen to me. Again, Moses' focus is, you've called me God, okay, you're telling me to go, but the focus is an inward to me. And God says, look outside yourself. It's look to me and giving him signs and wonders. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 10. You think that might be enough, right? God gives you miraculous, you know, your staff turns to a snake. Whoa. It's not. Verse 10, Moses says to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Again, what's the focus of Moses' question? Himself. I have never been eloquent, as if being eloquent were the key to convince Pharaoh. Right? How often do we feel like we have to say just the right words and say them in the right way? And if we can't really do it, we don't know how to say just what we want to say, we don't engage at all. Right? That's what Moses is doing here. It's a, I can't do it. I'm slow of speech. What's God's response? Verse 11, God said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. Okay. Okay, God, you're going to help me. You're going to speak through me. You're going to teach me what to say. And Moses goes on. That's it, right? All of us have been there, and we just obey from that point on. We go, we engage with our neighbors, we engage with coworkers, with the world around us, with our family members. And then Moses says, God, can you just send someone else? seriously, just give up on me already. And God, right, he doesn't pat him on the back and say, oh, poor Moses. God's upset. His anger burned against Moses. And what is his answer now? Does he say, okay, Moses, you know, I'll cut you some slack. I'll cut you out, you know, you're off the hook. I'll go pick someone else. Does he do that? No, he doesn't. What's his answer? His brother. He says, hey, what about your brother? He can speak all right, right? I'll send him with you. You need some more help? I'll be with you. That's not enough. I'll send Aaron too, right? Later on, we won't go into this. There's a lot more in this passage than we'll be able to cover. But there's an act of disobedience when God comes to kill him because he still doesn't continue in verse 22 of chapter 4, continue to trust God enough to obey his commands to circumcise his son. And his wife does it, and it's this, wow, God really was serious about his commands for us. He means business. And we see Moses' faith, I think, start to shift to go, wow, it's really not about me and my talents and my abilities and my skills. It's not Superman, superhero Moses to the rescue. And I think many times our tendency as human beings, as sinful, self-centered people, we can think that we're the ones doing the work. That it's my education, my ability, my talents, my relationship with God, the way I do things that accomplishes the work. And what I see from Moses is that same mentality. And he finally gets it. He finally realizes that, wow, God, it's not about me. You've chosen to use me. And it becomes a question of, is Moses going to trust and believe in who God really says he is? Are we going to believe that God desires to use us and work through us despite all my inabilities, all my weakness, to accomplish his work? And so as we are preparing to return to Ecuador, we'll be leaving for the airport in, I don't know, 3:30 a.m. So however many hours that makes that from now. We're there. We're saying, as the hour approaches, really, you know, is there any other way? Can you send someone else? Do we have to go? Do we have to uproot from a year living here in relative peace in Midian? Do we have to go back? And it's not that we don't want to, you understand. It's not that, because we've seen, we know firsthand the pain and suffering of the children in Ecuador. Relationships that we have been building, like Rita. There's the desire to. We've been moved to action. But the temptation is to look to ourselves. And when we do that, we're overcome with, I can't do it. I'm not capable. I can't communicate in ways that I need to communicate. We're speaking in our second language. There's difficulties that come with that. There's challenges. There's so much we don't understand. And I think if we are like Moses, and if you are like Moses, and I believe we are, we all struggle with those same questions and same doubts. Where we realize God's call in our life. That He wants to use us in the world around us. But we get stuck. It's so easy to get tied up in the questions that Moses is asking. Because our tendency, I believe, as humans is a focus on self. Focus on me, and it doesn't work. It's only at the foot of the cross where I come in my weakness, recognizing my weakness, recognizing my inability, on my knees in holy surrender, like the last song we sang, where God empowers and works through, and at the foot of the cross brings redemption and brings His strength. And it becomes no longer about me and my talents and abilities, but it becomes about recognizing that God, the same God that David recognized on the throne and worshipped. And we're at that place of worship and surrender and saying, God, here I am. I trust in You fully. And that's the challenge for us as we return. I believe that's the challenge for each one of us in this room. And it's not, I don't believe, a one-time answer the question and you're done. I believe it's a continual. There's going to be resistance. Pharaoh's not going to let his children go easily. There's going to be trials. There's going to be doubt that creeps in. There's going to be temptations to focus on yourself, that we can solve the problems on our own. But God is continually calling us back to the cross and saying, it's not about me, it's about You, Lord. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You. Like Moses, like David, like so many other people in the Bible that You've chosen to use. Thank You that You can teach us through their lives, through the way You've worked through them, the way that You work through us. Lord, I pray that we would have, if we haven't, a God encounter, a face-to-face, an intimate encounter with You, and beginning a relationship with You, and coming to that place where we understand who You are, understanding Your greatness and Your glory and how You've worked through the past, how You're working now. And we can trust in You. And be at that place where we say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. And be surrendered to God's call. To be transforming our own lives and allowing us to see the world around us, see and hear and feel the pain and the suffering and the reality of a hurting world, and not become overwhelmed by it and want to run away, but seeing individual people, individual lives like Rita, like our neighbor, like our family member, and be moved to the pain, to suffering with Your hope. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.